Well, let's read our reading today. Oops, sorry. No, I'm not starting with the reading. I'm putting the reading in second. Who has heard of Britain motorbikes? Who's heard of those? Okay. The man who made these motorbikes was married to my mother's cousin. So we have a little bit of a family story here, and I can say it because my mother's cousin has told the story publicly. So Mr. Britain and my mother's cousin met shortly before my mother's cousin was to go to the United States for her work. They met and started to get along. Something was happening, but then she had to move overseas. And he sold his motorbike to buy air tickets to go and propose to her. And she decided she was on a good deal here, because if he was willing to put her ahead of his motorbike to that extent and put being with her ahead of his motorbike, she thought this was a good sign. And in fact, it was. They had a lovely marriage and three beautiful children. He died early, some of you may know, but became a Christian shortly before he died. So, yeah, there's a lovely story there in his meeting with the Lord at that time. We're going to keep the story of that motorbike in our minds as we go through this passage today. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And Lord Jesus, we ask this morning that you speak to us afresh through your word. Speak to us today. Well, what a marvellous passage. This is our third message in Romans 8, which is really the high point of Paul's description of the gospel in Romans. Because we're reaching this high point, the sort of the ultimate stage of his description of the gospel, I want to do a very quick recap of where we've come from. So in Romans, which is pretty dense if you look through it, Paul is writing to a divided church, with the conviction that if they have a thorough understanding of the gospel, they will be united. He says that all people have some degree of revelation of God, whether through scripture or through the remarkable creation around us. But all have failed to fully honour God according to what they know. And so God is just in his judgment of humanity. Paul writes that the Old Testament law doesn't save us. No one can fulfill it. But it has a function in pointing to God's righteousness. It's a signpost pointing to God. So he says our restored relationship with God does not come about through our works, but by God's immeasurable grace and love, he made a way for us to come to him, which we receive in faith. Paul gives a number of metaphors of salvation, and then he goes on to describe his present experience, that he has this internal wrestle with a sinful nature. He wants to do what's right, and something else seems to be at work. And he concludes there's another agent at work there. And he also says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because sin has already been condemned in Jesus' death. So if we're in him, the sin's already been dealt with. And we can know there's no condemnation for us. And even more, God gives us his Spirit to be with us and help us to live an honourable life. Paul says we may suffer in the present, but that is actually small. No matter how great the suffering, it's still small in comparison to the marvellous glory that is to come. And in this he's described the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense of our salvation. We have been saved. The Holy Spirit is at work within us, sanctifying us, and we will be glorified. It will be brought to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. That's a recap again, because here we are at this final passage, and this passage that's up on the screen now that so many take comfort in. It's such a strong passage. So we're going to look and stop at a few key verses through it and look at them in detail. The first one, Paul writes, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And some people might read that and think, what exactly is meant by "for us"? Is that God is going to take my side when I'm in personal arguments or agree with my personal political position? No, we have a context for this phrase. The context is what we've just said. God has freed us from condemnation. God has freed us from the power of sin and death. God has freed us from the power of the accuser, who would make us feel small and doubt ourselves or doubt God's love. God has given us life, eternal life that starts from the moment that we receive Jesus. That life is at work in us. God has given us his Holy Spirit to be with us and minister his presence. We have had 8 chapters of seeing that God is for us because he loves us, and he opposes sin and darkness and condemnation and accusation for us. All of that is dealt with for us, and he's giving us life and goodness. We might remember the Hebrew word shalom here. That word peace is translated peace, but it covers so much more. The sense of holistic well-being, of right relationship with God, right relationship with others, right relationship with our physical environment and creation. A sense of flourishing life. This is what God is for us in. And who can be against us? Well, again, we've had 8 chapters where Paul has talked about accusations, divisions, criticisms from outside the church, divisions within the church, perhaps even our own self-condemnation. And the enemy, we've already noticed, the word Satan literally translates to the accuser, the one who would accuse you that you're not good enough or that God doesn't love you. Who can be against us? God is greater than all of those, because God is for us. Who can be against us? He carries on a little bit. Who can condemn or charge us? He says, no one. Christ has borne all that for us. And this statement here is one of the places we might land in this passage. If God is for us, who can be against us? What confidence we have. God is for us. He's for you. He's for goodness in your life. He's for giving you eternal life, for giving you freedom from all heaviness and doubt. God is for you and with you. Who can be against us? If God, creator of the universe, is for you, anyone else who would detract from that doesn't even count. Doesn't measure up to the greatness of God's love for you. The next sentence we might land on is that Jesus Christ is interceding for us. Again, what a wonderful reassurance. This is not that just that Jesus has dealt with sin in the past, but he continues to advocate for us. We would understand this as a priestly role, that we are here and God is here and Jesus is coming in between. Any ill consequence that might have come our way, Jesus has dealt with and removed. And all our best interests and concerns, Jesus is bringing to the Lord for us. Jesus is standing in between and interceding for us. He doesn't leave us alone. He continues to help us. He continues to represent our best interests before our Father. The next sentence we might land on is that in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Again, a remarkable statement, such a strong statement. In the passage, Paul lists a number of forms of suffering. Persecutions, hardship, lack of clothing or lack of food, peril, danger from sword, the enemy, the devil. He mentions many forms of hardship. And pastorally, I think this is very important that Paul notes this. Because when life is hard, people can find it hard to see God's goodness or love or hold on to that truth. But Paul is saying in the midst of hardship, and the Romans knew what it was to be in the midst of hardship, the Roman church. In the midst of hardship, we are more than conquerors over all these who would stand against us and oppose us. God's love is stronger. God's love is unshakable. Jesus overcame the sinful nature, condemnation, death. If our life is in Christ, those other things no longer have any power. Jesus has conquered them, and we're in Christ, so we've conquered them. And more than that, not only the bad has been dealt with, but we have received the gift of life. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then what many people think is the high point of the high point of Romans. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah, how good is that? Yeah. Paul notices here neither life, and he's already mentioned the struggles and hardships of life, which can make it hard to see God's love. Not the struggles and hardships of life, not death itself. And again, I'm going to take a moment to acknowledge the Strawbridge family here and our absolute confidence that Philip is with his Lord now. Yeah. Death itself has no hope of separating us from the love of God. Neither life nor death, neither spiritual powers nor earthly powers, no authority can separate us from God's love. Not time, present or future, not space, height or depth. And in case you think Paul has missed anything, he says, nor anything else in all of creation. Comprehensive. God's love is greater than any situation, than any power, than any hardship, than anything that we might encounter. God's love is greater. What good news. And Paul is fully assured that we can have confidence. I am convinced. None of these things can get between God's love for us and us. Throughout this passage, Paul communicates that we can have absolute assurance of God's surpassing love for us. And I think in some ways the key verse is back in 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. His own son, more valuable than a motorbike. The most precious thing he had. The most precious thing in all the universe, in all of creation. God was willing to give his son for you. And this is what our confidence rests upon. A God who would give the most precious thing for you, you can be confident that his love will overcome anything. There's a contemporary Christian song that this reminded me of. It's called Love Song by a group called Third Day. And it's sort of sung as if it's Jesus singing to us and talking about human conversations about love and then Jesus's love. Starts like this. I've heard it said that a man would climb a mountain just to be with the one he loves. How many times has he broken that promise? It has never been done. I've never climbed the highest mountain, but I walked the hill of Calvary just to be with you. I'd do anything. There's no price I would not pay. Just to be with you, I'd give anything. I would give my life away. And I said that sung as if that's Jesus' words to you. I haven't climbed the highest mountain. Jesus didn't do that in his earthly career. But he climbed the hill of Calvary for you. And in this, you can have absolute assurance of his love for you. In all the circumstances of life and death, those who are in Christ have absolute assurance of God's surpassing love for us because he gave what was most precious to him. In our last two messages on Romans, in Romans chapter 8, I have said that if you would like to receive this love, it is for you. God is for you. Please talk to myself or to someone you trust. We would love to share this with you. For those who know this love, who have received Jesus as your Lord, two things today. One, this absolute assurance, and another, a little challenge to keep in our minds. You are loved. And I don't know what most makes you feel loved at home or in your daily life, whether it's someone helping with the jobs or a hug or a thoughtful gift or some thoughtful encouragement or someone giving you their undivided attention. I don't know what most makes you feel loved. But this love exceeds them all. You are loved. You are known and valued by the Lord. And he will keep you safe and bring you home if your life is with him. Nothing can get in the way of that. And I said I had a little challenge because this love is so good. Who would not want to share that? A little further on in Romans 10, Paul writes, the same Lord is Lord of all and generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim to them? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It's Romans 10, 12 to 15. Paul, later in his book, reminds the Romans we've received and reminds us we've received this amazing love. How could we possibly not want to share it? So the challenge today, if you've received this love, can you see, do you see the people around you in your everyday who need this love? The people in our community, the people we meet in the ordinariness of our everyday lives. Do you see them? How we respond to them, how we manage to share this love and news of this love, that's another big question and not one for this sermon. We have received such good love. Let us be praying for and noticing those we see around us and those in our community. Because how could we receive this and not want to share it? I'm going to spend some time in prayer now.